Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Jesus or the Antichrist. God has given us prophetic insight in certain books and letters of the Bible, but it is important to understand the timeline in which they were written. In doing so, we can see how far apart these writings were spaced and what each writer knew at the time. Then Pastor John lays out basic truths about the Antichrist, such as his nationality and sexual orientation. Jesus said the world would be like the days of Noah during his second coming, and Pastor John sheds light on what it was like back then. Someday we are going to face an evil global system, but God has given us much insight in the Bible, and it is imperative that you correctly understand what will happen and the eternal ramifications of your actions. This message is entitled Part 2, Biblical Truth About the Antichrist. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to the Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, January 31st, 2010. And I'm speaking on Jesus or the Antichrist. And the segment today is Biblical Truth about the Antichrist. And before I pray, let me say this. I had a sermon last week dealing with part number one. If you missed last week, you really need to pick up a CD or actually a DVD, whatever you want to have, so that you will not miss them. Because what I'm preaching, God showed me this. This series is going to be the most important message that you can have after your salvation. Because we are going to face an Antichrist system that's going to come someday. We don't know when. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for what you've done in the service already, through the music, prayer time, and Father God, testimony time. And we thank you greatly. And I pray right now, my Heavenly Father, for a tremendous anointing by your Holy Ghost upon me. Help me to speak slow today, methodically. Help me to read the scriptures just right. And Father God, let me lay down this message that will be used for years to come to prepare believers in Christ for the Antichrist. I thank you now, Lord, and it's with great confidence that I'm going to open my mouth believing that you are going to anoint me. I know it. I believe it. I claim it, and I speak it in Jesus' name. And those who agree with me said, Amen. You may be seated. On this sermon here, what I'm starting with is a description of certain books in the Bible. Let me read this to you. In a previous sermon, we stated that the Antichrist would come on the world scene before Jesus comes back. In order to make it easy for us to understand what the Bible tells us about the end times, let us establish a timeline when certain books of the Bible was written. Now, in your outline, you have two places. We have one text on the front, which I will go through first, and then you have a timeline, you have a graph in the back. The book of Ezekiel was written about 592 before Christ. The book of Daniel was written around 603 B.C. So the book of Daniel actually was written before the book of Ezekiel. The Gospel of Matthew was written around 45 to 50 A.D. some 12 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So Matthew is the oldest gospel we have of being written down. The Gospel of Mark was written around 60 A.D., some 27 years after the resurrection. The Gospel of Luke was written in the late 50s, some 25 years after the resurrection. The Gospel of John was written between 85 to 95 A.D., some 52 years after the resurrection. And the book of Acts was written around 60 A.D., some 27 years after the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians was written around 52 A.D., some 19 years after the resurrection. So we find that Paul's letter to the Thessalonians was actually written very early. And the book of Revelation was written between 95 to 96 A.D., 62 years after the resurrection. If you look now upon the timeline, and we lay this out, and I really want you to see how this works, you can see that we have Daniel and Ezekiel way over on the left side. And we are talking about at close to 600 years before Christ. Notice now that when Jesus came, he had the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, he had the entire Old Testament was written. But that's all the scripture Jesus had. So when Jesus preached, he preached out of the Old Testament. Then you can see the Gospel of Matthew coming in. And by the way, it was written by Levi. And Levi was a tax collector. He was a despised person. Isn't it amazing that the man that was despised, as an IRS agent, was the one to write the first gospel. 1 Thessalonians, if you look on the graph here now, when 1 Thessalonians were written, Paul wrote that, the Gospel of Luke did not exist, Mark, Acts, John, Revelation did not exist. And thus, Paul was relying upon a revelation by the Holy Spirit. He had a revelation by the Holy Spirit. Turn me right now to the book of Mark, actually the Gospel of Mark, and you pick it up in chapter number 2. I believe it is important that we understand the timeline so that we have a better understanding of how things came. As I said, the Gospel of Matthew is the earliest written account. His original name was Levi. And in the book of Acts, we are told that Paul spent some time in Jerusalem with the apostles and most likely met and talked with Levi. Mark 2:14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. This is that apostle that became known as Matthew. Now turn to the book of Acts. That's the book of Acts, chapter 9. And you pick it up in verse number 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, that's Paul, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Let me just say this in passing. We all know, we have heard about the KGB, the dreaded Soviet communist secret police. And If there was one person that was more ruthless than all the directors of the KGB, it was Beria, that was working hand in hand with Stalin. And Beria was one of the most bloodthirsty communists that the Soviet Union had ever seen. If you can imagine now, if Beria would have had an experience like Paul did on the road to Damascus, and he got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, is baptized, and then he's going to the church in Russia at that time, and simply saying, you know, I like to preach, I want to visit you. What do you think the Russian Christian would have said at that time? They would say, you know, no, you know, we are scared of you. Saul was a persecutor. He was a murderer. He had murdered many Christians. And that's what they were scared of him. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the way, that he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So Paul now had never walked with Jesus, had never met Jesus in the flesh, but he was met Jesus on the road to Damascus and was with Jesus in the Spirit. Now we look upon the next one. Luke was a constant companion with Paul, but there's not much information about him in the New Testament except that he was a Gentile, a physician, and a writer of the Gospel of Luke and of the book of Acts. Luke was not an eyewitness to the events of Jesus, and instead he wrote down what he had learned from the men and women who had spent time with Jesus. It is also very likely that he met Mary, the mother of Jesus, since he described what happened prior to the birth of Jesus in such a detail. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 1. That's the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. If you pick it up in the first four verses. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things, which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certain other things wherein you have been instructed. There were other Gospels written, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, and a few others, but they were never accepted as true Gospels. The Roman Catholic Church picked them up. Now I'll read to you again from my outline. Most likely Paul had access to the Gospel of Luke. It is possible he had copied the Gospel of Matthew when he wrote the epistle to the church in Thessalonica. But Paul did not have access to the rest of the writings of the other apostles, since they did not exist at the time he wrote this epistle to Thessalonica. So when he wrote this, Paul was led by the Holy Ghost. Furthermore, the apostles had been spread out from Jerusalem after the first conference, as recorded in Acts chapter 15. Peter ended up in Babylon, where some 3 million Jews lived at this time, and they were spread out throughout the Roman Empire. The apostle Thomas traveled through Persia, into Afghanistan, into what is today Pakistan, into India. And Thomas ended up in the southern part of India, where there is a remnant church today. At the very southern tip in India is a church that goes back to the apostolic time of the Apostle Thomas that ended up there. the eunuch that we had that was saved, he simply went down into Ethiopia, and we have a remnant church in Ethiopia that goes back to the apostolic times. And then we have a remnant church in Syria and in Iraq, which is part of the old church, is not part of the Roman Catholic Church. Notice this now. As a result, there was no real central Christian leadership during the first century. During the first 100 years, no real central leadership. Once Jerusalem was destroyed, the center of Christianity moved to Antioch, and it would be more than 300 years later that the center of Christianity ended up in Rome. Notice now that each bishop was independent over each church. They had city churches. And it was not until 325 that the Roman Catholic Church was born as a state religion. The writings of the apostles were not collected into a single file until after 100 AD, when they were all dead, and it became known as a New Testament. Important statement here now. Each New Testament writer was moved by the Holy Spirit to record different events during this time to set forth the historical record of Jesus and write down the doctrine of the Christian faith. And turn to 2 Peter 1:2. That's 2 Peter. You need to know this, as you will be approached by Jehovah's Witnesses. You'll be approached by Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, and the list can go on and on and on. We have a sure Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. And we pick it up in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Do ye know them, and be stabbed in the present truth? Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that means this body, to stir you up by putting in remembrance. Know this shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. When he talks about tabernacle now, he's talking about his physical body. Moreover, I would endeavor that you might be able, after my decease, my death, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as that the light that shines in the dark place of the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts. Notice first that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The entire Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is preserved by the Holy Spirit, as we have it in the King James Version in the English language. Look at the box that we have in the outline here. With the exception of John, the Apostle John, all the other apostles were dead when Jesus gave the great revelation. There's none of the writers in the Old and New Testaments had seen the book of Revelation when they penned their works. Try to catch that. None of the apostles, except John, had seen and read the book of Revelation. It did not exist in their lifetime. Turn to Matthew now, as we get into the message. Matthew chapter 24. If you're really going to get something out of this message, you need to do your homework. We got some references. And you need to turn to these. In Matthew 24, verse number 37. Jesus told us that it will be like the days of Noah at the time of his second coming. Jesus said, as the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes back. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For many years, I read this scripture. And I simply, it went in this ear and went out that ear. As the days of Noah, so what? In 1997, the Holy Spirit put these letters in a fire bowl. And I simply said, how were the days of Noah? Well, what are the days of Noah like? And I started to check it out. If you look at the bottom of your outline, it has there a footnote. As the days of Noah, we have a write-up. You find it on our website, and you can also get a written copy. It's also recorded messages. There, I believe there are four messages as the day of Noah. If you turn on to Genesis chapter 6, Genesis, the sixth chapter. There's a book I'm talking about called the Book of Enoch. And we don't have the Book of Enoch as itself in the Bible. But Genesis chapter 6, what I'm going to read to you, is actually an excerpt out of the Book of Enoch. Jesus quoted from the Book of Enoch. Jude quoted from the Book of Enoch. James quoted from the Book of Enoch. The Book of Enoch was used by the people in Israel, by the Jews, up to the time of Christ. And the Book of Enoch was used the first century by the Christians. And then for some reason, it fell out. Let's read from Genesis 6, 1 through 12. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. When it says sons of men, the term sons of men in the Old Testament refers to angels. And these were not God's good angels, these were the fallen angels. And here we have now a description that fallen angels had sex with women and created a half-demonic, half-human race called giants, or the Hebrew word is Nephilim, which means the fallen ones. I'm not going to go into detail on this because I've done it in the Acid Days of Noah. But this is an attempt by the devil to destroy redemption. Listen closely now, which I know you do. The Messiah came to die for the sins of man. There is no redemption for angels. One third of the angels fell. There's no redemption. Once they fell, they cannot be saved. They cannot be redeemed. Satan knows that. Satan then simply said this, I will fix God. I will create halflings. And in time, the human race will be so polluted that there will be no pure humans left. But they will be mixed, part demonic, part human. And guess what? The Messiah could not die for mongrels like that. It would have been the end of redemption. Look at what God said here in verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination and thought of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented of the Lord and made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and of the creeping things that have fallen to the earth, for it repents me that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Go down now in verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. Spiritual mixing. Next time when you eat your cornflakes, popcorn, or anything made of corn, I want you to know that the corn we have today is genetically modified. 95% of all corn has been modified genetically. And when a farmer buys seed to plant the cornfield, he has to buy these hybrid seeds that does not reproduce. You get one crop, you cannot use those corn to plant new. You have to go back to Monsanto or some of the other big corporations and buy new seed. Every fruit, everything just about on the earth today that we have in our market in America has been genetically modified. Tomatoes that we love, they have been gene spliced and they have been modified. Apples, pears, bananas, you name it, lettuce, everything has been modified. Just like in the days of Noah, things have been corrupted. Today, we have been able to lay out the DNA code. And in the pharmaceutical laboratories today, they're not working on medicine. They're working on gene therapy, where they are working on to be able to go in and splice and change and take care of things. As the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. I'm going to be dealing a little bit with further. But if you have no knowledge in this, let me just say this to you. Up to now, technology has been technology. But what is happening today, and has been happening the last 50 years, is that technology has been married with the occult, spiritual powers. And we are more and more getting into the occult, where occultism would be mixed with technology, and when Satan comes with his Antichrist, it will be a mixture of technology and occultism. This is something that usually most people have not understood. And that's why we need supernatural power to live in the end days. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, I can see right now the control booth has been, they've simply been wiped out. They're done. No, they're shaking their head. They're still manning their positions. In the book of Revelation, we are told that Antichrist is going to come out of the sea. By the way, I believe that this book is not necessarily written symbolic. I believe that the book of Revelation is written as a reality book. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise out of the sea or out of the ocean, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Now, how could he have so many heads? This has to do with the rulers and people around him that he's bringing with him. He's coming out of the sea, the ocean. I believe it is significant because Jesus is going to simply say, and there's going to rise a man which I would call the beast. He didn't tell us where he was coming from. But why does he mention the sea or the oceans? At the time this was written, no one understood. The interesting thing is, if you now turn to Revelation 12, just across the page there, Revelation 12:12, we read this. Excuse me. Revelation. Yeah, that's Revelation 12:12. That's where I want to go. I ended up in 11. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, the ocean. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Let me drop this on you now. This is proven through history and archaeology and geology. The land that you and I walk on today, the landmass, the Americas, Asia, Europe, and so on, used to be at the bottom of the sea. We are actually now walking on what's the bottom of the sea. That's where you can go up in the Sierras, you can go up in other mountains, and you can find shellfish, you can find all kind of things, sediments, high up in the mountains. The Bible says that after the fall of Satan, that God simply raised up the sea bottom, and he lowered the mountains into the sea. There was a satanic culture on the earth prior to man coming. And the devil had lived here and had all kind of things on the ground. Guess what we would have found if we would have been digging? We would have found all his factories and all the things that existed prior to Adam and Eve. It's put down on the bottom of the sea. I refer to a book here called The Day After Roswell. And if you don't have that book, find it, buy it before it goes out of style, because the man died, quote unquote, he was executed 6 months after he finished this book. Colonel Corso was in the U.S. military in the Army. He was in charge of developing the alien technology found by American military at Roswell Air Force Base, 1947. I'll be bringing more up on this next week about the technology. And when you check out the technology, you will find what I'm telling is the truth. It sounds far-fetched for you right now, maybe. Now, we had the American military and the White House and Congress have spun a lot of webs around to simply say there are no such thing as UFOs, unidentified flying objects. They were weather balloons, they were this, they were that, and so on. It's just a hoax. They lied through their teeth because they were scared if the American people would find this out, it would be a revolution. Colonel Corso, in his book, quoting, showing documentation, simply said this. The flying objects, flying saucers, whatever you want to call them, they were operating in the air, out of space, and at will they would dip down into the ocean and shoot up 200-300 miles further away. And then he said, our conclusion is this. The unidentified objects, flying saucers, do not originate in outer space. They originate from someplace under the oceans. That is what Colonel Corso revealed in his book before he died. Isn't it amazing now that the Antichrist is going to come out from under the oceans? In 1990, I shared it with you to some degree. I received a letter from Africa. I believe the nation was Nigeria. And this man wrote and said that I've been having your material sent to me. And he said, I want to tell you something very strange. He said, I had been attracted to a woman. And she was a bit older than me. And she asked me to come to live in a city with her. And he said, first I was very happy, but then I became scared because she would have a change, shift of her body at night. And she told me, you better behave or you would die. He said, eventually, she would take me in a spirit, and actually not in the spirit, but he said his body that would change. And they would go into the ocean, and they would travel out under the ocean between Africa and South America. And he said there were factories, cities, under there that we went into, beings working and building and doing all kind of different things. Now, I read that about 1990, and I simply said, this guy is a nutcase. He's one of these, you know, nuts that got too much religion there. I was smart enough to save his writings. I shared them with Charles and maybe a few others. But then, some 20 years later, I realized, most likely, this man was telling you something he had experienced. We don't have a lot of information on this subject in the Bible. But we do have a reference that I read about intelligent living in the sea. Now, why would Jesus say what he said? Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Why would Jesus say that? Let me ask you this. Do you think that this is in the Bible, right? I didn't write this morning. It was in your Bible, too. Why would that be written there unless somebody lives under the oceans? It's beyond our thinking. These are not humans. These are spirit beings of a fallen world. Regardless where the Antichrist originates, he will have supernatural characteristics that will impress the people and nations. His supernatural power will be for the devil, and his political position will also be given him by the devil. Revelation 13:2. And the beast, or the man which I saw, was like unto a leopard. His feet were as of the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now you read dragon there and you wonder, is he talking about a dragon? No. In Revelation chapter 12, you have here a definition. Let's pick it up in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael's angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. The dragon is Satan. Let me read it to you again. And Satan, I'm now in Revelation 13:2. And Satan gave him his power and his seat and great authority. We must now transcend beyond what we have been thinking. We're going to move into a time of the supernatural. We're going to have a lot of things coming in for the satanic world that can only be met by the power of the Holy Ghost. We cannot fight this in the flesh. It has to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. I just want to say this to you. If you look upon, particularly you that are still in school or just barely got out of high school, if you look upon development in the world, you will find that the technology development was going kind of up, but it's going at a pace like this on an even keel, not you know, very fast. If you look upon the weapons of World War I and you look upon the weapons of World War II, there's not a whole lot of difference. Same technology, just better built. There was nothing really new in World War II except the atomic bomb. That's the only thing that was actually new. Everything else is old technology, just improved. You look now upon the technology in the armed forces, and there was a leap steep like this. During World War II, the British had developed a computer. We in America developed a computer. It was a Colossus computer. And it took about the space of this whole, not only this auditorium, but the whole thing on the upper floor. And it was powered by vacuum tubes, the way they used to build radios. They could do things with that technology. But it generated a lot of heat, took a lot of energy. Until somebody found the transistor. Where did the transistor come from? I'll tell you next week. Where did integrated circuits come from? They were not known prior to World War II and in World War II. How about microchips? Where did they originate? I'll just tell you next week. But you see, the technology we have, if you just think about it, I remember buying my first computer in 1990. Bought a Sears Roebuck & Company, IBM, very fast computer, 60 megahertz. We thought that was fast. Awesome. That computer I paid $3,000 for, I could not even sell it to a museum today. If you look upon our computers in just 20 years, where do you think your CD players come from? Or your DVDs? Where do you think that technology comes from? You young people don't know what it means to have a tape recorder with reels on it. We'd weigh about 25 pounds, and you had to set it up, and you had to put that big reel on it. It would be high technology back in the 1970s. Real tape recorder was still in use to 1980. That's all we had. And then we got the cassette decks. And now cassette decks is archaic. Where did it come from? You could have a disc and you could put 2.5 to 3 hours of a movie or music out of the pictures. Where do you think that come from? How does that work? I'll tell you next week. Turn to verse number 3 now. Revelation 13. And I saw one of his heads, they were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. This ruler is going to be mortally attacked by someone. But through a miracle, he will be made alive again. Let me read to you another text here so I kind of stay on track. Verse number 3 does not have any other reference to it. So now you're going to get my opinion. My opinion is, I believe, in New Roman, or whatever it is, but a different text. When the devil presents his world ruler to the people of the world, he will not be presented as the Antichrist, but as the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, who finally has arrived on the earth, in order to rescue mankind from all problems, famine, wars, and global warming. Antichrist, the opposite. The man, this is my opinion now, that's going to come on a scene and be the world dictator. He's going to come out of Judaism. He's going to be very friendly to Israel. He is going to establish his capital in Jerusalem. If John Hagee is still alive at that time, he's going to go bananas and say, you know, look at this. We got a man that has supernatural power. He's ruling out of Jerusalem. The temple has been built. The Jews are back in the land having it. And we're going into a world leadership, a one world government under this man that is talking nothing but Old Testament. He is the Messiah of the Jews. And in order for the Jews and Satan to have this verified, they will have this man killed and then resurrected, paying for the sins of the world. It will be a total mirror turned. And they would say that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he was a prophet. He was a forerunner. But this is a real Messiah that we have seen die in front of our television sets. And we saw him rise and healed. And we believed he paid for our sins. Mark my words. This is what you're going to hear in the future. And when you come with a King James Bible and say, no, this man is the Antichrist, you'd be mobbed, laughed at, and told you're archaic. Go back to the Stone Age. This is the new stuff. Look what a man is doing. He took care of the global warming. He took care of the finances. We all working. We all have good jobs again. Look what he's doing. What did Jesus do for us? This is what's coming. I'm going to read my text now. I'm not anti-Semitic. I don't hate Jews. I love Jews. I got Jewish friends. They need to be saved. Jesus was Jewish on his mother's side. The apostles were Jewish. We're not Jew haters. We're just telling truth. But there are some bad Jews. There were bad Jews at the time of Christ. There are bad Jews today. Furthermore, the devil has been preparing the Jewish people the last 2,000 years to receive this Messiah. And anyone familiar with Judaism knows that Jewish people are longing and yearning for their Messiah to come. They're living for that. Jewish people have spread out into every nation in the world. And even though there are only some 6 million living outside the state of Israel, they are well educated and found in top positions of politics, military circles, judicial circles, banking, media, religion, and education. Check it out, and you find it is so. Since the Jewish people have a more developed cohesiveness than any other nationals, a center global leadership already exists in the form of the World Zionist Federation, together with a number of organizations like the World Jewish Congress. Did you know that existed? The African Jewish Congress, the European Jewish Congress, the American Jewish Congress, the Canadian Jewish Congress, the South American Jewish Congress. And we can't forget the American Jewish Committee, the B'nai B'rith, which is Jewish Freemasonry, the American Civil Liberties Union. Haven't you heard about ACLU? They carry a lot of power, don't they? The Jewish Defense League, JDL, and hundreds of others. No other religion in the world is waiting for a Messiah whom they believe will be a global ruler and with Jerusalem as a seat of its power from where the Antichrist will rule supreme over all nations in the world. They are the only ones believing this. Thus, the devil has positioned his people and built the political structure necessary for a global leader to function. God gave some insight to the prophet Daniel, and this revelation tells us that the global world ruler is going to be Jewish, homosexual, and deny the Old Testament doctrine. Turn to Daniel 11. The book of Daniel. Remember now, he was written before Christ. The book of Daniel, chapter 11, and we read for verse number 36 through 39. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. In other words, he's going to reject the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No desire of women. He will have no desire of women. This is the word. This man is a homosexual. He's not a normal man. No regard any God. For he shall magnify himself above all. Let me mention this to you. I want you to think. Up to 1950, homosexuality was a shame. Homosexuals were looked upon as shameful people. They were in a closet. They didn't talk about it. They didn't have any political rights. They were hiding. What's happened in the last 60 years? Homosexuals went from obscurity and no power to a strong political power today that is next to the Jewish power. Why? Because homosexuality is part of the spirit of the Antichrist. Let's talk about tattoos. Prior to 1950, women did not have any tattoos. Prostitutes had. Low-lifers had. But tattoos was a mark of a low life. Today, you find men and women with tattoos. Why? It's part of the spirit of the Antichrist. Men and women today are marking themselves, preparing themselves for the mark of the beast. No regard any God. We shall magnify himself above all. But in this stage, in the honor of the God of forces. Now, what is a God of forces? It's a new, would you call it, new age. Eckankar, Scientology, a few other religions. The God of forces. And the God whom his father knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. When Daniel wrote this 2,600 years ago, he could not understand this. It was not understandable. And it would not be understandable if we come into the end times. But when we see the development today, and we see what was written, we can take the two and put them together, and we say, wow, that is how it will be done. In Revelation chapter 11, we learn that the seat of this global leader will be the city of Jerusalem, and that God is going to place two witnesses to confront the God of the earth. Turn to Revelation now, chapter 11. That's Revelation, the 11th chapter. Revelation 11, have you picked it up in verse number 1? And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and then they worshipped therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread on the foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, have power to water to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall finish the testimony, the beast, the Antichrist, that ascends out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And the dead body shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Where was Jesus crucified? Jerusalem. And they of the people and kings and tongues of nations shall see their dead body 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer that dead body to be put in the graves. Hello? This was written 1900 years ago. No electricity. No television. And Jesus says here, the whole world, we see them for 3 days, and we see their bodies. What happened if we had the earthquake in Haiti? We saw Haiti every day, didn't we? Every day we saw those dead bodies. It's going to be global television. Straight out of Jerusalem. CNN. Fox. ABC. CBS. CBN. And they're going to have their anchor men there, anchor women saying, you know, we are live from Jerusalem. And finally, these two men that destroyed everything are dead. They're dead. And the people are dancing in Jerusalem. You know what it says further? And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. And shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets torment them that dwelt on the earth. But this was written. John didn't understand this. He didn't even know what a light bulb was. If someone was said they're gonna put a doohickey that will point down, and that doohickey will send a signal to a satellite. What is a satellite? The satellite will send it down to the receiver someplace, and then it would send out television images. What's television? What images? When Jesus wrote this, he didn't write it in technical terms, but he wrote it in such a way that we don't read it today. We understand it, because we can see any place today on the earth on our television screens. As far as I'm going to take it today, had great hopes. Do you know what? We got another week. And if Jesus comes back, now he's not going to come back because you've got the Antichrist coming first. We are safe. Unless you and I go to be with Jesus, then it doesn't matter. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise that I'm alive in these days, in this century. Father God, it was probably nice to live in the 1800s, horse and buggy, and climate much better than we have it today. But Lord, you are far away from coming. And I believe, Lord, that we are the generation going to wrap things up. It was exciting to be the first generation with the apostles, but it's more exciting to be the ones that are going to wrap it up. And Father God, I want to thank you, Father, that you have given us the information that we would know what's going to happen. And also to have supernatural power. That we shall not be intimidated. We shall be like the two witnesses. Until our time comes, we shall be victorious. Father God, take away all fear right now from old people. Give them an excitement. Give them a journey to know more about Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, right now, for this message that you have given to me, and for the understanding of people, and that, Father God, this will explode in the Christian community. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You that are watching us right now, we're going to have an invitation here. Pray for people. Would you, if you have a need, if you are sick or whatever it is, and you want to rededicate your life or come to Christ, you can do it right where you are. And then call us, write us, contact us. And then look up the references. Buy the book I talked about today. At least borrow it to the library. Read a newsletter. But most of all, get a hold of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Elders and deacons come. Musicians come. Hey, you want to be prayed for healing or whatever it is, the altars are open.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the second part in the series, Jesus or the Antichrist, and was entitled, Biblical Truth About the Antichrist. God has given us prophetic insight in certain books and letters of the Bible, but it is important to understand the timeline in which they were written. In doing so, we can see how far apart these writings were spaced, and what each writer knew at that time. Pastor John laid out basic truths about the Antichrist, such as his nationality and sexual orientation. Jesus said the world would be like the days of Noah during his second coming, and Pastor John spoke about what it was like back then. Someday we are going to face an evil global system, but God has given us much insight in the Bible, and it is imperative that you correctly understand what will happen and the eternal ramifications of your actions. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1223. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.